Turn with me to Psalm 11. Been preaching on several of the Psalms during the summer. Now, my wife had a series, Summer in the Psalms. Now there are others preached a series on Summer in the Psalms. I guess that's one way to look at it, but we just happen to have the interest in studying them a little bit more. So as you read each psalm, you have to sort of categorize what is the purpose of that psalm, what's the intent of it. Is it someone going through struggles and trouble, or is it someone just forgetting all the things of this earth and praising God and honoring Him? You know, music's a wonderful tool, though the psalms do not show rhyme like we would think of poetry today, but they always had doctrine and truth and parallelisms and comparisons and contrast. So as you read through the Psalms, it shares a person's heart, their feeling, and it opens up an expression of their faith. This little psalm is one where David was, for whatever reason, we're not quite sure, but running, hiding. It was great persecution. It could have been from Saul going after him. He went down the wilderness and hid for a period of time and went from place to place. It could have been Absalom, when Absalom usurped authority over the throne and tried to take control of everything, and David ran and hid. It's very likely that he's gone down to En-Gedi, and there are caves there down by the Dead Sea, somewhere probably in the south, and then out of his trial, out of his adversity, came this psalm, a song. And so we're going to study that this morning, Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They make privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, as you look at that particular verse, that's sort of a theme of the verse. If the foundations are not there, if there are many things that you would call the foundations or principles of a Christian's life, really of life itself. And if those things of truth and right, the Word of God, the Bible, if that is not being utilized, if you don't have some sense of morality, what do you do? Well, it tells you what to do. And here, David said, you know, he's running, he's hiding. The principles by which that should have been employed were not employed. So what do you do when you're in a situation like that? Here in America, we see the foundations corroding. There are other countries where you see there's very little foundation for truth and right. During the early ages of the church, there was great persecution. Nero lit his gardens at night by people being burned at the stake just for entertainment. What do you do when you're in an environment, a situation where at work no one else is saved, or somebody's trying to tell you to do something that's dishonest? What do you do when there seems to be no foundation and those walls have been removed or taken down? So David's giving us some insight that I think certainly can help us. And as we consider what we should do, look at verse 4. So he said, what can we do? What can the righteous do? Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. I've written at the side of that verse of my Bible, God's still on the throne. Amen. So if the wicked prosper, if things don't go your way, if there's difficulty because of corruption or unrighteousness, someone does you wrong, what do you do? Remember, God is still on the throne. Just remember, He is still in control. So what must we do? Well, verse 1, go back to that, it says, how can I say, flee as a bird into the mountain? One of the Psalms says, oh, that I had the wings of dove, that I might fly away. So one thing you can do when you face problems is run from them. Try to avoid them. Let's say that you had a leaky faucet and you ignore it. Is it ever going to get better? If you have some conflict with a person and you don't try to resolve it, does it get better? I remember talking to someone, they had trouble financially, and I said to them, well, you need to put together a budget. And they said, well, we don't have enough money to have a budget. Well, maybe the reason you have a problem is because you don't have a budget. That's why you don't have enough money. It did not occur to them. If you avoid problems, they don't go away. They're still there. And so the first thing you can do is stand up and face that problem. Face the reality. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. But if we don't face reality, if we don't face our problems, they don't get better. So we got to face it. Don't run away. Don't hide. Look, I think it's a great thing to take a vacation periodically. Get away from it all. There was a maid that was cleaning up the house of this wealthy person, and that the lady of the house said, well, I can't wait to get away from it all. And the maid's thinking, you have a mansion, you have a wonderful family, you have money. What is it you're trying to get away from? If you're stressed, if you're tired, taking a rest, that's one thing. That's a good thing, probably, to get away in that sense. But to get away and run from things that ought to be faced is a big mistake. Remember, He's on our side. God's on the throne. He's still in control. And He knows what's going on. And if you think of all the things that are happening in our country today, there are things that ought to concern us. They do concern us. But does that mean God's still not in control? Does it mean God's not on His throne? And just think for a second. Day by day, the cup of wrath is being filled. God's allowing it to go on for a while. But someday, He's coming back. Someday, men will meet their Maker. Someday, every knee shall bow. Someday, judgment is coming. So it might seem that the wicked prosper. It might seem that things are unfair, but one day that will all be fixed. So as for now, maybe we see things that we don't like or things that we struggle with. Just remember, He's still on the throne. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't avoid dealing with whatever challenge that you might have. So we must not flee. Now, I know that David for a while, and there are others that they would flee persecution, that, you know, he was probably hiding. When the Bible says, when they persecute you, flee into another city. But there are times when He calls us to stand and fight. Face Satan. Face the adversary. Face our problems. When you face it, you got an opportunity to fix it. When you face it, you have an opportunity for victory. But if we cower under it and run from it, there is no hope. There are perilous times that 2 Timothy 3 spoke of. So there will be times that we all face. There are times within our culture, within the world, but individually there are problems we'll face. If you haven't had any problems, you're a very unique person because we all go through them. I don't care who you are, how wealthy you are, I don't care how what your family might be like. It doesn't matter. We all go through problems. And as we face those problems, we find victory. So are you facing your trials? The first thing that is required is a commitment. It says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to deal with this issue. I'm going to face this terrible habit. I'm going to deal with my environment, my situation. And whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. So it's a commitment. That's where it all begins. Remember, not that long ago, there was a lady in Kentucky. She was a county clerk. And she was required, or they required her, to sign the certificate for gay marriage. And she refused to do it. They put her in jail. She refused to do it. She had a commitment to say, this is what I believe, I just can't do it. You know, there may be more times like that coming in America, but How deep is your conviction? How deep is your commitment to say, I'm going to do what's right? I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what the world says. I don't care even what the government says. If it's against God, I'm committed. I am going to do what's right. Stand and fight for what you believe. If you think of the Revolutionary War and the people, the commitment that they made, they didn't have to do that. They were prominent. They were wealthy in those terms in those days. But they said, we believe in the principle of freedom. And so they stood and they fought and against the tremendous power, the military might of England in those days. It seemed an impossibility, but they said, we're going to do what's right. We've been hearing a lot about the flight to the moon. When I was still in high school at the time when they Apollo 11 took off to go to the moon, and I just thought, oh yeah, they're going to make it, it'll be all right. But I never thought about all the risk involved. You know, when the Challenger accident occurred, you realize this is pretty risky. And they put those men on the moon. They didn't know, are they going to get up in the air? And as they circle the moon, are they going to land safely? And once they land, are they going to get out? And are they going to recover once they get back through the atmosphere? And will they land in a safe place? I mean, there was a lot of things that could have gone wrong. And so those men really were brave men. They said, we'll risk our lives. For what? I'm not sure what, but it was an adventure. They were willing to risk their lives. As Christians, we really have an obligation. The psalmist is saying, don't fly away. Don't run from your problems. Whatever those problems are, it may be your home, your family, your job, your money, physical problems, you can't hide it. I remember going out in bus station one time, and this little boy was real shy, and he put his hands over his eyes. And I guess he thought we couldn't see him because he couldn't see us. But he's standing right there in front of us, hands over his eyes. You can put your hands over your eyes or blinders on your eyes, the problems don't go away. You can't click your heels and suddenly you're back in Kansas. It doesn't work that way. So we have to face our problems. We must not fear. Look at verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody go after David, as was the case here? Or why would someone do something against you or something that would be wrong toward you? Well, sometimes those things happen. And we have to have the courage to face it and deal with it. So we ought not to fear, and we should not fret. The foundations be restored, but be destroyed in verse 3. What can the righteous do? So there are moral and spiritual underpinnings of our society. And when those start to erode and decay, as they are, we still live in a great country. The freedom we enjoy is second to any other country. I mean, we live in a great place. However, knowing what it was and where it is today, it's eroding. And there are some things that are very unjust and unfair, and we're concerned. But think about it for a second. So what? So what if the country changes? That doesn't change God. He's still in the same place. He's still on the throne. And if you lose your job, he's still on the throne. You have trouble in your home, he's still on the throne. The oncologist comes, says you have cancer, he's still on the throne. He's not moved. He's still there. Our confidence in him, we ought not fret. We should have courage to believe God. So what can the righteous do? Do we quit? Do we give up? Do we despair? Do we run away? Do we become bitter? Do we become angry? We're angry at God? What we ought to do is turn to him. He's still on the throne. Remember, he's still on the throne, and turn to him. How big is your God? Well, there's only one God, and he's big enough to take care of our problems. We have to turn to him. I often remind you of the story of Charles Weigel, that His wife said, if you're going to stay in the ministry, then you're going to have to do it alone. I'm leaving, and took their daughter. He went through great despair for months and months. He came to a point he was ready to end it all. He was so in such despair. And then God seemed to come to him over that period of time and said, you know, no one ever cared for me like you. And out of that despair came the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, that stirred and encouraged the hearts of people all over the world. And he went on, not only went on, but became a great influence in many, many people's lives. God blessed and used him after that event more than even before that event. Why he turned to God. I know sometimes people will just wallow in despair. They don't know what to do, where to turn. The key to everything is just turn back to God. Be in his will. Let him direct your life. He has a purpose. We ought not to fret. And so we should have confidence. Notice what David doesn't say. He doesn't call for the army to mount an offensive. He said, well, we're going to fight them. You know, they're in the hills. We'll fight in the hills. They're in the valley. We're in the ocean. We'll defeat them. He didn't depend on himself. He did not depend on his own power. It's interesting. The verse that Scott read this morning goes right along with that. You can't trust in your own power. But we have to trust in God. And so we see he didn't raise money for some political campaign. He didn't contact his lawyer, his doctor. He turned to God. Amen. It all goes back to him. We have a great God. He can solve big problems. I think one of the things that a pastor does, Brother Boyle, is you have to solve problems. And it's when people are at the last resort, it's like, if you can't help me, this is it. And there are times when you don't have an answer. There really is an answer. But the only answer is just turn to God. I don't know how he's going to fix it. I don't know what to do, but you have to turn to God and say, Lord, I need your help. You have to intervene. Amen. If you go through the Bible, look at how many times that occurred. Children of Israel at the Red Sea. Mountains in front of them, the enemy coming from behind them, and the Red Sea before them. What are they going to do? There was no answer except the intervention of God. God had to do that. Over and over again, we see the intervention of God throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament, how God answered in a mighty and a wonderful way. So we have to turn to him. Our confidence is in him. So there is a time when we have to trust in the presence of God, that he is there. He knows our need. He knows our problems. So the Lord, verse 4, is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. He is everywhere, omnipresent. He is sovereign over this universe. He is in control, even though we don't know it. And there is a purpose for what we're going through. We just have to look to him. Turn to him. Trust in him. It is through his presence. We need him first and foremost. He sits on the throne of the universe. Think of that. All the in workings of the world are in his hands and control. And of the 7 billion people or so that live on the face of the earth, he knows the needs of everyone. And of every society, for every generation, he knows their need. We have a big God. A big God. God's never surprised by anything that happened. It's like, can't believe they did that to you. He's not shocked by that. He is in control. And Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. You know, one of the hardest verses to believe if you struggled with your faith is the first one, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can get past that, it's not hard to believe all the rest of the Bible. If God created this world, then obviously he's bigger than this world. He's in control of this world. And if he is in control of this world, can't he help us in our time of need? If he's still on the throne, doesn't he know what our problems are? He's never surprised by anything. In Isaiah 6, Israel was going through one of the most difficult times that they would ever face. Uzziah was going to, he had just passed off the scene. Uzziah was one of the best kings of Judah. And in chapter 6, it tells us that in the year that Uzziah died, now the nation's going into turmoil, says they, we also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So in the midst of this turmoil, where you think, this is going to be bad and our nation's going to turn away from God, we saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Our God is not nervous over what is going on in this world. He's not pacing the courts of heaven and, oh, how am I going to solve that problem? So it's a reminder. Psalm 11 is a wonderful psalm to remind us when the foundations fall apart of our life, we don't need to run. We can trust in him. And as far as all the problems that people can cause, someday they'll stand before him and give account. All the injustices will be resolved someday. Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. He can focus on each activity. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. As you think about God, God's a loving God, a kind God. And sometimes we fail to realize he's a righteous, holy God, and judgment can come. And all those that turn away from God, the wicked will be turned into hell. There are those, he would that all men be saved, but evil men wax worse and worse. He talks about we are enemies with God, or we are at enmity with God. There are people that he looks upon and judgment is coming. They are enemies of God. So there are those that might do us wrong. They may offend us. Let me say that God will take care of that. That's not our place. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to get even. You don't have to punish people. You don't have to offend people. You don't have to get back at people. There need be no retribution. It's just someday God will take care of all that. We just need to do what's right. Keep our eyes on the Lord, and the Lord will provide. Somebody said, the wheels of God grind slowly, but when judgment comes, it's there. No one gets away with anything. Judgment will be done. He sees everything. He reads every heart. He knows every thought. He hears words that are whispered in darkness. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Our God is in control. If we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, God promised to rain burning coals of fire and brimstone, sulfur on the wicked. That judgment came. We can't water down those words. That's what happened. There are those that have turned against God. Judgment will come. So if there are those that hurt you, that offend you, that do something against you, they may be absolutely in the wrong. But just keep in mind, someday they'll stand before God. An evangelist once was getting ready to go to a meeting, and he was walking from his motel to the church. In a back alley, some men beat him up and robbed him. And he got himself together and he went to the meeting. It became obvious something was wrong, and people asked him about it, and he told them what took place, and they said, oh, we're so sorry. He said, well, frankly, he said, I feel sorry for those people, and I'm just grateful that was not me trying to beat up somebody, that I would have to stand before God someday. He's not offended by them. He just thought, thank God that I'm not one of them. It's important for us to remember the judgment of God. And also remember God's deliverance. It says in verse 7, for the righteous, the Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He stands up for those that stand up for him. He takes sides with those that side for him. Some missionary said, by God's grace, I'm going to go to this foreign land. I'm going to preach the gospel. Do you think God's going to stand by them? You better believe he is. He's going to be with them. And there are going to be those that stand whenever the government oppresses them and say, we're going to incarcerate you for preaching the gospel, like is happening in China and other places in the world. But God says, I'm going to stand with you. I will be with you. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So God will be with us in those times of trials. In verse 7, he said, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. That should encourage us, just do what's right. So one day you wake up and you have some problem, turmoil, trial, the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, some conflict, struggle, something happens in our country, thief breaks in and steals things from you. You wake up, what do? How do you deal with that? Here's the answer. You do the same thing you did the day before. You just get up and do what you did. Just be faithful. God will bless you. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your needs. Just keep going. Why? He's on his throne. He's still there. He's still in control. Can't remember who it was, but I remember a family that the man was a preacher and passed away. I guess it was a Tuesday or maybe it was a Thursday. I forget what day it was. But it was very tragic, an accident. That Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning service, pastor's wife's there. She's in church. I thought, you know, why are you here? Well, it's Sunday. You know, we go to church on Sunday. He just kept doing what he'd always done. It didn't change. Why? Because he's still on throne. He's still there. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We cannot retreat. We cannot run away. We cannot give in to fear. Maybe the key is we need a new and a fresh look at God himself. We need to be reminded of history as we go through the Bible and see how he blessed others and took care of them. God will guide, direct, and help us. We all have our problems. We all have our struggles. Some greater, some less, but we all have them. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know this. We know who holds tomorrow. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. Our God is a faithful God, and he keeps all of his promises. As I think about where we are in the history of the United States and the history of the world, you think in terms of prophecy, you know, there's a lot of turmoil, this globalism and, you know, the political correctness, all the, you know, so many people not even interested in God, not going to church at all. And you think, where are we headed? What's going on? And I'm reminded, we live in a day of opportunity. We live in a day where we can preach the gospel and give people the truth. Maybe the truth is more, people are more aware of it when it is so seldom heard. We can go out and preach the gospel and tell people how to be saved. People are hurting, struggling, deceived, misled. We have an opportunity to be used of God to reach people around us. Think about it for a second. How many people do you know that are not saved? How many acquaintances do you know? As you go through your routine, you go to work, you go shopping, whatever you do, how many people there are saved? You can almost count on it. No matter who you talk to, almost no one. And if you find somebody and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, you're like shocked. They're saved. They're a Christian. Wow. That's amazing. But the vast majority of people, they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. But God put us there across their path so that we can give them the gospel. We have a trail that, I don't know, different place they call it, Rails of Trails, call it a Greenway, the Farmington Canal. I don't know. They got all these names. I don't know what to call it. But go along the path, and there's a guy that I met. And I go to a funeral, and he was working in a funeral home. And so, you know, I recognized him, and I said, you know, I got to stop and talk to that guy. So I saw him this past week, and I just said, how fast I run is not that important. I need to talk to this guy. So I stopped, began talking to him, found out a little more about him, gave him the gospel, going to keep working on him. You know, you don't expect to meet an evangelist along the Canal Line Times. You know, that's you don't expect to meet somebody at Pratt & Whitney that's a Christian preaching the gospel. You don't expect to meet somebody at the grocery store that happens to be a Christian. And that's an opportunity that we all have. We have our realm of influence. And it gives us that opportunity to give out the gospel. We're here for that reason, to preach the Word of God, to expand the church of God, to build His church, to see people saved. I remind you, even though this world seems to be in turmoil, even though there's less interest in godliness and righteousness, and there's more prevalence of wickedness and ungodly thinking, there's never been a greater time where people need to hear the gospel, to hand out tracts and booklets and witnessing and talk to them and getting them to church. But are we looking to God saying, Lord, use me? I tell you, I was so blessed to think of all the people last week that helped in some way or some part of Vacation Bible School. And every soul that was saved, you were a part of that just because you helped. For all the people that work in different ministries, whether it be the RU ministry or teens and youth or deaf ministry or bus ministry or the Christian school, the Bible college, no matter what it is, whatever you do, even if you're a janitor, you're a part of that. But we all have a responsibility to boldly talk to others about Christ. If you don't know how to do that, you can learn. But just remember, you can't complain about all the problems in the world. Say, well, the world's all a mess. They're turning from God. But what do we do when that happens? Give them the truth. Give them the gospel. We have that opportunity to go out and reach them. We have an opioid crisis. They don't know what to do. How are we going to solve this problem? You know what the real answer is? That's the real answer. God is the answer. It's not pills. It's not program. It's the Word of God. It's preaching the Word of God. Just more and more people need to get out and start preaching the gospel. If you have to go find somebody living under a bridge, then go find them. Whatever you have to do, they're out there. We all have the opportunity. We have people once in a while that end up in the hospital. And it's amazing to me, they're in the hospital, almost sense that I'm here to preach the gospel. Not that they're there to get well or get healed. They're here because God gave them an opportunity to witness to somebody. And, you know, they're just talking to people about being saved, talk to people about the Lord. And doctors got saved, or some of the care nurses got saved. I mean, what's our attitude? Oh, poor me. Why is all this going on? When the foundations are destroyed and things fall apart, what do? Turn to God. He's still in control. Let's bow for prayer.